Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. One of the great struggles that many Christians seem to have is determining the will of God. And I suppose many view this as some sort of a mystical journey, and that somehow God will enlighten them through a dream or strong feeling or something of that sort. The reality is that the will of God is a rather simple affair. The difficulty for many is the cost. As we saw last week, the expectation is that the believer present himself or herself as a living sacrifice, wholly given to God. Many want to know what the will of God is in advance, and then determine whether or not they care to do it. And God doesn't operate that way. God wants us to pray and study His Word, but God wants us first. What He wants is you. What He wants is me. And then He'll let us know what we want to do. Now, again, getting back to studying God's Word, there's a lot of things that God tells us right up front as far as what His will is for us. I think that, you know, I wonder what God would have me be doing in 20 years. Well, you know what? 20 years from now, if you're yielded to God, you'll know. You don't need to know today what you're going to be doing, even necessarily tomorrow. Now, we make plans and so on, but we don't have to know. There's some things we do know in advance, however. God wants us to pray and study His Word. He wants us in church. He wants us giving and evangelizing. And really, when we get down to it, that's most of it. That's most of it. If we are doing those things, the rest is the details. God wants us to willingly yield ourselves to Him and to serve Him. And that's the key to knowing the will of God. Remember, it's all about God. It's not about me. The focus is on God, not us. Right thinking is essential to right living. And for that, a transformation needs to take place. It begins in the mind, which is going to be the focus on our text here this morning, and then fills the rest of the life. A general principle as we deal with this is the separation of ourselves from this world, because that's where we started out. So let's look at our text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is a great, great Bible text. For a preacher, for an evangelist, or somebody who is declaring the word of God to a large group of people, this is probably one of the top 10 texts in the Bible. It's a great, great preaching text. And it says there, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now he starts out, he says, and don't be conformed. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's an imperative. It's a command. Don't be conformed to the world. It's not a suggestion. And if God tells us to do something and we don't comply, folks, that is by definition sin. We are not to be conformed to this world. Now that word conformed is the idea, sometimes translated fashioned. It's the idea of following a pattern or a schematic. Matter of fact, the Greek word there is schema. And we get our word schematic from that, the idea of a blueprint. What are we using as the blueprint for our thinking? What are we using as the blueprint for our lives? Are we using God's word, or are we using the culture, the world, the different things that we had before? So often we as believers, when we come to know Christ as Savior, we have a very hard time not operating in the same realm that we did before. If we're operating in the same realm of thinking, then the transformation that needs to take place that God said would happen for those who really are his children is going to be stifled. It's going to be hindered. One of the things that's a joy to see is when somebody gets saved, their thinking changes. There are some things they used to approve of, and all of a sudden the lights come on and they say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. Because they're beginning to think biblically. But all of us, when we get saved, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we have been saved from the consequences of our sin, we all bring baggage into our Christian lives from what we were before. The things we were taught and so on. We have different mindsets, different habits, different things that we carry with us into our Christian lives. And there's a lot of things that are hard to get out of there or to change. I remember a fella that was trying to give up coffee. And here in the Northwest, that's a mighty hard thing to do. Now, if you haven't started, that's fine. Now, there's some of you that says, I just don't like that. That's fine. But if you are used to going through, I've known people that went through 3 and 4 pots a day. Andy Ephod did that. I think he went through like 5 pots a day. And if you're used to doing that, you say, well, I'll tell you what. I just think I'm gonna rein in my coffee. I'm gonna give that up. And I know a guy who did. He went from, you know, doing all of his goodies in the morning and then his leisurely stuff in the afternoon and so on. He went to drinking hot water. Or even tea. Non-caffeinated, herbal tea. Yes, exactly. And it's gonna transition. And he was talking about all the wonderful things that he just felt so much better not drinking that coffee. Boy, I'm glad to get rid of that old, but you know what? It wasn't too long before you'd see him walking in here with his Starbucks or whatever it was that he was going to. And the talk about his tea and his warm water and whatever else just sort of went away. And he's enjoying this. It's hard for us to do the same thing as far as our thinking is concerned. To set aside something that we are so used to, that we are comfortable with, and to set aside that and to embark on something that is, in a lot of ways, strange to us, it's very different from the way we were, that can be a great, great struggle. But God says that it's an imperative. We are not to be conformed to the world. Now, we were before. So that's going to demand that we change the way we were before and become something else. And it starts with our thinking. With our thinking. So we're not to follow that template or that blueprint. The Bible is not, or excuse me, the believer is not to use the world as his guide. Now we do. We do that too often. What is the purpose of a commercial? To lure you to follow a pattern, and usually it's because everybody else thinks this is wonderful, and you should too. And if you don't, you're out of step. Because after all, these people think this is wonderful, and these people think this is wonderful, and isn't this beautiful, or this is going to make you feel good. And whatever the case may be, they make it look so wonderful that there's something wrong with you if you don't take advantage of this. That's the lure of the world. The world is offering you all kinds of things that look good, that sound wonderful, but we are not to use this present age as our template. The believer is not to use this world as his guide. Pop culture, let me digress here. Now, it's actually not a digression. This is a good application. Pop culture is not to be our guide for ministry. All right. This verse here refutes that whole idea. All right. Pop culture is not to be our guide for ministry. We become preoccupied with what people want instead of what God wants. George Barna becomes our guide instead of the Bible. And we deal with consultants and cultural trends instead of saying, what does God's word have to say? God's work needs to be done God's way. And we're to follow God's plan instead of the world's plan for how we are to do what God wants us to do. If the world becomes our God, that guide, then, which frankly it's our God too, if it becomes our guide, then we will think and act like the world. Even if we have the greatest of motives, even if we have the greatest of goals and so on, we're polluting and corrupting them by not thinking properly. We need folks to think biblically. It says, be not conformed to this world. Now, There's a lot of things about this planet that I like. I enjoy the scenery. I enjoy the woods. I have been reveling, folks. For those of you who know me and have known me for a while, I have just been reveling in the fact that it's February. It's no longer January. I love the fact that I can see, hey, look at that. You see that tree over there? That's blooming. Yeah, look at that. There's life there. There's life there. Some of you are saying the same thing. Look at that. The filberts are blooming. I have daffodils this high in my yard. I'm excited. I'm thrilled. There are certain things about this planet, about the things that are here in this world that I like and I love. So when it says, and be not conformed to this world, is that what it's talking about? No, it's not talking about the planet. It's not talking about this earth. It's talking about this present age. Now, does that mean what's currently popular? Well, it would include that, but it's not limited to that. We deal, of course, with pop culture, and it's constantly changing. Constantly changing. That's the very nature of it. We deal with this world in the fact that ethics are always changing. One of the things is, frankly, if I was not a believer and I didn't deal with the sovereignty of God and so forth, the fact that the people who are running the asylum are the inmates would be a really, really frightening proposition. The people who change ethics, that change right and wrong during the course of one administration and condemn all those as some sort of backwards, corrupt people because they can't see it. How long is it before the most outrageous things become acceptable? And I'm not talking about just sexual depravity. I'm talking about all kinds of things. When a certain point of view no longer becomes acceptable, you look at the Soviet system. If you were a born-again Christian, one of the things, they didn't just send you to the gulags, they also sent you to psychiatric hospitals. Because how in the world can you believe in a God? They thought they were out of your mind. How long before that kind of mentality comes in? Maybe about something else. But how long before this comes out where the thought police come in? Where what is ethical now is no longer ethical. What is morally correct here is no longer morally correct here. If we do not deal with an objective foundation of biblical truth, the sky is the limit as far as what's right and wrong. Because culture demands what's right and wrong, and it moves all over the place. What was morally wrong yesterday will be perfectly acceptable tomorrow, and vice versa. It's always changing. That is the pattern of the world. Because the devil doesn't care as long as we don't abide by biblical truth. Anything goes. You have practically speaking, you have an infinite number of errors, but only one truth. And the devil is always moving this thing around to appeal to the masses and so on, as long as he keeps us away from the truth. Culture in general. This is the whole idea of multiculturalism. None of them are right, folks. None of them are right. We may revel in our American culture. None of the cultures are right. Instead of saying they're all right, folks, they're all wrong in so many ways. Cultural ethics in general, or just culture in general. Now, by the way, we need not defy the culture necessarily. We don't need to be odd for the sake of being odd. All right? We don't need to be like, how many of you have ever toured an Amish farm or something like that? All right, a number of you have. I remember years ago when I was a kid, we were going through Pennsylvania. We stopped in York and Lancaster, and we toured a farm and stuff like that. And I thought, hey, this is just like my dad's house. But they dress a certain way. They live a certain way. As a matter of fact, now, by the way, they're beginning to transition a little bit, but a lot of them, you could be on their farm today or yesterday, because today is the quote-unquote Sabbath for them, and of course you don't do anything. But you could be on a work day to yesterday or the day before and be on the same farm 100 years ago. What has changed? Nothing. It's exactly the same. I mean, some of these folks don't even use buttons. They'll use pins instead because button is too newfangled. They don't put pneumatic tires on their buggies or their equipment. They don't. There's a lot of things they just don't do. And in some ways, that's odd for odd's sake. Now, the premise behind that is that, well, it would be worldly to do otherwise. But we don't, there's no Bible verse that says thou shalt not use buttons. Thou shalt not use pneumatic tires. Thou shalt not use a cell phone. It doesn't say that. So we don't need to be odd for the sake of wearing odd, of being odd. I remember I knew somebody that went to a particular type of church, and I asked him, why do you go there? He says, well, we want to do what Jesus did. And I look and I say, you're not wearing sandals and a robe. You know, where do you draw the line? You don't need to be odd for the sake of odd as far as the culture is concerned. But what we need to be concerned about is when the culture is at odds with the scripture. And we need to be preoccupied with the eternal rather than the present. But we get so wrapped up in the here and now and in the goings-on in the world about us. This world is no friend to grace, as Isaac Watts said, and yet we seem to be enamored by the enemies of God. I was reading this past week about King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat was a good man. He had a heart for the things of God. He sent the priests out to teach the people that hadn't been done in ages and ages. He took down the high places. He did all kinds of things that were right. But he made an alliance with Ahab, and his son married Ahab's daughter, which guaranteed that the legacy that Jehoshaphat left was going to be wiped out as soon as he died, and it was. And it wasn't until his great-grandson came along that things were in part resolved, and only in part. The damage was huge. And here you have this good man, and the prophet rebuked him and said, how can you be a friend to those who hate God? And yet we are enamored by the world. We're wrapped up in the world. We want to jump it. We love these things. We love these movies. We love these things. We want to love these different aspects of the culture. And these things are opposed to God. Not just in general principle, but sometimes very much outspoken in their condemnation of the things of God. They're in moral defiance of God. They mock God. They ridicule and persecute God's children. And they have a general contempt for the things of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are preoccupied with things that are very temporary. And too often our the most important things in our lives are things that we cannot keep, that we cannot hang on to. They don't please God in the first place. And it'll be a very fleeting thing. The thing that we love will determine what we follow. Now, we need to be careful with this. The thing that we love determines what we follow. Do we value, folks, what the world values? Pleasure and possessions and power. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, folks. Do we value these things? Our money, our stuff, our possessions, our position, the prestige that we may have in such a thing, instead of what God values? Because what God values is not what the world values. God values self-sacrifice. God values service. God values things with an eye on the immaterial and an eye on the eternal. The world is totally opposite, which is one of the reasons why the world at large can't understand why Christians who are serious about their walk with God, they can't understand why they operate the way they do. It's like, So what's your angle? What are you getting out of this? Well, I've already got what I'm going to get. Well, what do you mean? Well, I already have everlasting life. So why do you? If you've already got it, then why do you do what you? Because I'm trying. I want to please the Savior. It's a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. I love Him, and therefore I serve Him. I don't. What's the deal? I don't get it. And I remember my brother had a roommate in college who was constantly getting in trouble. Drove my brother crazy. And over the summer, school let out. Over the summer, this guy gets saved. He thought he was saved. He had all the right answers. Over the summer, he gets saved. He comes back. He seeks out my brother and says, you know that stuff you told me? Well, now I get it. Because lost people don't get it. And it doesn't matter how smart they are. They just don't get it because they're not empowered by the Spirit of God. They're dominated by a different power, by that of the world. So are we preoccupied with the world? Because we as believers often are, and sometimes it's a much more subtle thing than we realize. Are we preoccupied? Has God been set aside in reality for our career? Has God been set aside in reality by our hobbies? Let's walk a little close. By our politics. Are we wrapped up in our politics? Christianity, I gotta be careful here. Christianity is not the same as conservative politics. All right. Now that may be stepping on toes, but Christianity does not equal conservative politics. If you become a Republican, that does not mean you're a born again Christian. It just means the train wreck is going to be a little bit slower, but you're still going to have a train wreck. We need to make sure that politics does not become our God, the latest thing or whatever it might be. I could name off a bunch of other things. Sometimes, God forbid, sometimes even family becomes the God. That good things can supplant the best thing. Are we preoccupied with the world? When I was a youth pastor, I had parents that were so wrapped up in doing things with their kids that I was chastised for having too many activities because they interfered with family time. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, just before the other verses we've already looked at, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have both. It's either or. They are diametrically opposed to one another. Even a lot of things that may be innocent. Now, this doesn't mean you can't enjoy those things. But it means that does not become, what's our pattern here? Exactly. Is it God and His Word, or is it the world? There are certain things we can enjoy as long as they're not in opposition to what God has said. Does that mean I have to set aside certain things that I really like because I find that, yes. Exactly. You know, In a former generation, when somebody became a Christian, there were certain things that Christians just didn't do because they were contrary to what the Bible says. And we seem to toss out standards of personal holiness because that's just not the in thing in the modern Christian world. Well, they've got some serious problems with the modern Christian world. We need to get back to personal holiness and whether or not we are conforming ourselves to the world or to God's Word. So he says, don't do that. It's an imperative. Be not conformed to this world, but, here's the opposite thing, be transformed. That word transformation is the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Now, when I was a kid, I loved all the creepy crawler stuff, and as a matter of fact, if you know me, I still like all the creepy crawly stuff. And when I was a kid, if you found a caterpillar, if it was a particular kind, you'd look it up, and we used to have things called books. And if you wanted to find out something, you actually had to consult a book. Come to my house. I have a few of them. I'll show you what they're like. But if you found this, that's going to turn into whatever. And so you get a little container, maybe in a little aquarium set up, and you stick the right kind of leaves in there because that critter only eats this kind of leaf. And so, and then pretty soon it spins a cocoon. And you got this. And if your cousin or some girl came over and she saw this and she goes, ew. Ooh, that's gross. Ooh, that's nasty. Ooh, that's gross. Ah! I wouldn't ever let anything that in my house. Ooh. Well, and then the thing spins a cocoon. And sometimes the cocoon is so well camouflaged, if you got some leaves and stuff, you'd have to hunt around to find it. And so it's sitting in there in that tank or whatever for maybe a couple of months. Sometimes, depending on the kind, it might even be through the winter. And then pretty soon you go out there one morning and where's the cocoon? There's a hole in the end of the cocoon. And what you've got in the tank is this amazingly beautiful thing. Either a butterfly. I remember I had one that turned into a great big Cecropia moth. I'm just beautiful. And that is a process that we refer to as metamorphosis. It is transformed from one thing to another. When you get saved, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God begins a work of transformation in you. And it starts with the way you think. All right? The externals are the result of a change in thinking. That I use the Bible for my pattern and not the world. My thinking becomes, am I trying to please myself or other people, or am I trying to please God? And the whole outcome changes. And people change radically. There are people in this room, they've shared testimony with me. But you know, when I got, just the change it takes, there are things I just didn't see it before. I just didn't see it before. God has changed my thinking. By the way, that word for mental is the same word for the transfiguration, when they went up on the mount, and it says he was transfigured before them. That is that metamorphosis. That his glory was hidden, but he chose to reveal it for that brief time there on the mountain. And the word here is a present passive imperative. What does that mean? It means that this is something that God is doing in us. Now, be aware, we've talked about this in the previous verse. Are we totally outside of this? Is this something that God is just doing and we're just sort of standing by watching God do the work? Is there any participation that we have in this? There's a point. We need to be yielded. And that's what verse 1 was all about. I need to be that living sacrifice. I need to give myself to God. I need to yield myself to God. And in yielding myself to God, as I find things in God's Word, I'm going to yield myself to Him in that, and He's going to do the work of transformation. The Holy Spirit is God's divine enabler to bring about this thing. God is the one who does that work of transformation in my life. But if I'm fighting tooth and nail and I'm determined to use the world as my pattern, it's not going to go anywhere. I need to be a yielded tool. I need to be pliable clay, if you will, in God's hands to bring about this work. God does the work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed by the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we have this interesting dichotomy that it's a passive. So God is the one doing the work, and yet at the same time, it's an imperative, which means it's a command. Be ye transformed. Allow yourself to be worked on by God. Allow God to do this in you. It is contingent on our submission to Him. Self-reliance will hinder. Matter of fact, it'll very often stifle the work. This is one of the reasons why Christians, and it isn't just new Christians, we get frustrated sometimes. I'm moving along and it becomes laborious. It becomes a burden because I'm trying to serve God in the power of the flesh. I'm not thinking right. I'm not yielded to God. I'm not empowered by God to do and be what I'm supposed to do and be. Instead, I'm relying on the same resources that I did before I was saved. I'm relying on my own discipline, on the flesh, on my own willpower to do and be what I'm supposed to be doing for God. Now, let's hit this again. We talked about this last week. I don't do things for God. I do them with God. I'm empowered by God to serve God. Otherwise, I'm really not doing anything for God. And so I need to be yielded if anything is going to be accomplished. It's contingent on my submission. So self-reliance is going to hinder the work of God in my life. Sin, of course, is going to hinder the work of God in my life. I must submit so that God's power will work through me. This is a continuing process, by the way. This is present tense because it is a continuing process, which we also call sanctification. And so we are being changed from one thing into another. By the renewing, we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The changed life of the born-again believer. And you could share the same story. I could tell you stories about people that I knew before I was saved, and then I hadn't seen them for a number of years, and then I see them, talk to them after I'm saved, and they're left scratching their heads saying, "Who is this guy that I've just," and the name's the same, and the face is the same, but it's not the same person. And you could probably tell the same story. There are people that knew you before your salvation, and there's people that knew you after your salvation, and they're left scratching their heads, and they may even comment to you and says, "What happened to you? What happened to you? You've changed. There's something. You're different." And sometimes they don't like that. But God does that work of transformation in your life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and he goes down this long list of worldly behaviors and so on. And it says, "And such were some of you. But you've been washed, but you've been changed. Because God does that work. And the means that God uses to bring about this transformation is the renewing of the mind. And here's where I'm going to be, I know you think grief, he's been speaking a long time. This is where I want to focus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. I need to think differently than I did before. I need to think, instead of thinking like the world, as I did before my salvation, and as we too often do after our salvation, I need, this is the takeaway, folks, we need to think biblically. I can shout that. We need to think biblically. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is our guidebook. And therefore, we ought to know the book. It's where the answers are. It is God's objective, immutable, unchanging, that's redundant, truth. We please God by thinking and doing what He says. And we never have a better idea. And the world's ideas of how we are to serve God are the devil's deception. If God says do it this way, and the world says, no, church needs to be done this way. Yeah, but God's word says, yeah, I know that, but it ought to be done this way. Folks, that's sin. To set aside God's word and take some man's idea of how church ought to be done in defiance of what God has said, that, folks, that's sin. It's sin. It's not just foolish. It's sin. To go contrary to God's word is never going to please God. I don't care what your motivation is. I don't care how much in earnest you are. To go contrary to God's word is sin, regardless of all whatever your motive is, whatever your intentions are. If you can be filled with good intentions, it doesn't make any difference. It's still sin. And so what are we renewing? We're renewing the whole thing because it starts in the mind. We're renewing our attitude. We're renewing our thoughts, our feelings, our actions. It's a totally incidental thing. I got an email. My wife got an email, and then she forwarded it to me yesterday. And it's of no great consequence. I think there's a misunderstanding, and I got to deal with it on Monday. Hopefully, it'll only take about 5 minutes. But it really bothered me. And I'm lying there in bed, and I'm about ready to go to sleep, and I said, man, I can't get this stupid thing out of my mind. It's irritating the daylights out of me. And my wife just reached over, grabbed my hand, and she started praying in regard to this thing. And I had just, finished up working on this not too long before. And so when she was done, I prayed, said, God, may I apply to my own heart and life what I have just studied and I'm going to be presenting to your people tomorrow. And it was amazing. As soon as we were done, it's like, all right, good night. The Lord was gracious. He took it away. What a blessed thing to change the attitude, the feeling, because it was actually a rather self-centered response. I was irritated because of self. Now, I think I'm right in the thing, but it's still, my response was wrong. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, this doesn't mean you have to change necessarily what some of them will be. Some things that used to insist were right, you're going to find out were wrong. But your attitude toward them, arrogance is no part in the things of God. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we need to think biblically. And it isn't just the facts, it's how we operate. The method is just as important as the facts around it. Because God not only tells us what to do, He tells us how to do it. The attitude, everything about it. And so we need that renewing of our mind. What is the result going to be? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the idea of prove. Some translations will have the word approve, which is an improvement. But it's more than that. Now, the purpose of the renewed mind is to conform our thinking
to conform our will, to conform our behavior, to make us usable and useful in service to the Savior. But it's not to determine the will of God. That gets back to the thing we had. I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Well, folks, I can tell you what God wants you to do. Are you reading and studying your Bible on a daily basis? Or does it sit there gathering dust until you show up for church? Do you spend time in prayer and not just, now I lay me down to sleep and rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, and things like that? Are we in earnest communication with our God? Are we sharing the gospel with others? And sometimes we may fumble and sometimes we're not sure, but are we at least passing out gospel tracts from time to time? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we praying? Are we reading and studying God's word? Are we here when we can be? Are we here? Are we giving? Are we evangelizing? Are we endeavoring to do, again, what we know to do? The illustration is often given of if I want to drive, for whatever reason, if I want to drive to Morton, for example. Let's say I wanted to drive to Morton on a Saturday night at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's overcast and it's a new moon. It's dark. Not a lot of street lights between here and there. And so I'm driving along. I've got my high beams on. There's nobody on the road. And I'm fretting. I can't see Morton from here. Well, that's us wanting to know what the will of God is going to be for my life down the road. I just need to stay on the right road and keep moving. Because if I keep moving, I'm making progress. I don't have to know what God has for me down the road. God has a plan. I'm on the right road. I'm moving. Because if I stop moving and say, remember we talked about the walls last time. If I stop, I'm never going to get to the destination. I've got to keep making progress. And God will give me enough light to make that next step. I just need to keep moving. Because if I stop, I don't make any progress. I need to trust God for the light he has given me. What's the light he's given me? I need to be in his word. I need to be praying and so forth. And so the idea here of that we may prove is not necessarily to determine the will of God because so much of it we already know. It's rather to recognize it. It's to recognize it. Before we knew Christ as Savior, we would see what Christians do and we want nothing to do with that. As a believer, we now, empowered by the Spirit, the new nature and so on, we now recognize what God's will is for us right now. When I got saved reading a gospel tract. I did not have somebody teach me. I did not have somebody disciple me. I had nobody that took me under their wing and filled me in on what I was supposed to be doing. I just sort of groped along for about a year and a half before I got that. But I knew at least two things. As a brand new believer who got saved reading a gospel tract, I prayed every day and I read my Bible every day. Did I understand it all? No. And believe it or not, I plowed through it from Genesis to Revelation. And when I was done, I went, whew, and I did it again. And I prayed every day. And I stumbled along. But I knew I was supposed to do those things. And then as I grew and matured in Christ, there were other things that I began to learn and grow. And then when I finally got somebody, I started attending a Bible study first before I got into a church. And I learned all kinds of things and started doing new things, additional things as I learned. And then I got into a church and all of a sudden, and I started doing all kinds of other things. I learned as I went. But even as a brand new believer who knew next to nothing, I was moving along because I was operating with the light that I did have. We're not in the dark. We are empowered by the Spirit of God. He gives us light and understanding. So the result of that renewed mind is to conform our thinking to God. It is to recognize the will of God. And getting back to what we talked about before, it is to conform our will to His will. Before we were conformed to the world, we were pursuing what we thought was our own will. Now, it's not that way entirely. We're pawns of the devil and don't even realize it. But what is the will of God? Now, I'm going to let you in on some personal things. Personal, not necessarily to me, although it is, but also personal to you. I'm not telling you stories about me. We're going to talk about general principles that apply to us as individuals. Number one, God has a will for you. God has a will for you. God knows tomorrow. He's not groping in the dark. He's not wondering, oh, what's Bob going to be doing in 20 years? What's Leo going to be doing in 20 years? What's David going to be doing in 20 years? I don't know. I'll figure it out as I go. God already knows. The point is getting you from point A to point B. And so God has a will for you. It is knowable. It is not necessarily some great mystery. Now, what is the means that God uses to bring this about? Number one, God's word. There are some things that God does not want you to do. And there are some things that God does want you to do. A lot of those yes and no answers are right there in God's word. As a youth pastor, Pastor Andy, what's wrong with such and such? You get a lot of questions like that as a youth guy. And Leo, am I right? What's wrong with such and such? Now, what they're wanting is not an answer. What they're wanting is permission. I've already made up my mind. I want to do thus and such. And you, I think this is wrong. So I want you, see if you can convince me that I shouldn't be doing what I've already made up my mind to do. I need to have a yielded heart. I need to take the opposite approach. I want to do what God wants me to do. Let's find out what that is. And so it's right there. Now, some of the answers are in black and white. Thou shalt not and thou shalt. All right? It's pretty straightforward. There's other things dealing with general principles. It doesn't say thou shalt not take LSD, but there's certain things in the Bible that should indicate it's not a good idea. On several fronts. Okay, biblical principles. And then we also deal with the providence of God. That one of the part of the Christian lingo is, well, I laid out a fleece. That's Christian lingo. All right, what does that mean? Well, we go back to the book of Judges and Gideon. Gideon had been told, he'd already been told, but he was a little fearful, more than a little anxious. And so he took the fleece of a sheep and said, all right, God, if you want me to do this, let the ground be dry in the morning and let there be dew on the fleece. And he got up in the morning and he wrung out the fleece and got a bowl of water. He says, okay, that could be luck of the draw. Let's try this again. Okay, God, I'm going to put that fleece out there again tonight and let the ground be all wet with dew and let the fleece be bone dry. And it was. And so he went. And so, sometimes we take that attitude, but it's usually simpler than that. Again, if I'm on the right road, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and all of a sudden, the road forks. What am I supposed to do? Well, you go on the right road as long as you can. And I'll let you know that usually when you arrive at the fork, and I won't use the word just straight over common sense. Biblical common sense, knowing what you know, will determine which way you go at the fork. Which way is going to be most honoring to God? I know this is the one I would prefer for myself, but you know, this one is, I think this would be more pleasing to God. And when in doubt, you take the route that you think is going to honor God. And I have never gone wrong on that. Once in a while, you go down there, oh! It's a dead end. So we turn around and go back. I guess I had gone this way in the first place. But I gave God the benefit of the doubt. God will close doors. In my own experience, sometimes you've got, man, I've got a door here. I've got a door here. Man, what am I going to do? Which way am I going to go? And sometimes, okay, I'm going to go over here. And this one looks pretty good. I'll try this. Oh, hey, it's open. And I go on through. And then other times it's locked. I can't get through. Well, I guess it's not that one. I'll try this one. And once in a while I find that that's locked. So I'm like, what am I going to do? And God opens up a window. Or he gives me a ladder and I climb out through a vent in the ceiling. You know, sometimes it's the unexpected, but God provides a way. God will direct you accordingly. You will always know what you need to know. And, very often not before. What's the prerequisite? I need to be operating biblically. I need to have a yielded heart. And if you do those things, God will always lead you directly. A yielded, obedient saint operating biblically will be rightly led, period. Now, I may be stepping out. I believe that. I believe that. A yielded, obedient saint operating biblically will be rightly led. That doesn't mean it's the easy route. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the pleasant route. But he will be rightly led. Which is why, folks, it is critical to be walking with God when making decisions. The tragedy is people who are God's children, who are living a life of rebellion, and they make major decisions. It's a disaster waiting to happen. You're not operating on a biblical basis. You are not living a yielded life, and odds are you're going to make the wrong choice. And very often they will direct the course of the rest of your life. It is imperative that we be walking with God and operating biblically. And then what does it say about these things? We will learn what the will of God is, because the will of God is good. It's always right. It's always best. God is always good. It is acceptable. It's acceptable to God, of course. And as we yield our wills to God's will, it'll be pleasing to us too, even if it's hard. And that which is perfect, that which brings to completion, which is our sanctification, it's the process that God uses to bring us to himself. So folks, what does God want? We start with the renewing of our mind. The template is not the world. He says, don't do that! You think biblically. You think biblically. We need that transformed mind, because the transformed mind results in all the things that a Christian is supposed to be doing in the direction we're supposed to be going. Don't get fixated on the here and now. Don't get fixated on the wrong template. Don't be following the wrong blueprint. You're going to make the wrong decisions, and it's going to end in disaster. A yielded heart, thinking biblically, will be rightly led. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for basic truth that is such a comfort. And Father, we ask that we would do this. And yet, folks, Lord, there's folks that are going to be wrestling with this. They know what they're supposed to do, and yet they're afraid, or maybe even they know what you want of them, and they're unwilling to yield themselves to you. Father, it's a disaster waiting to happen in the temporal, and Father, they are denying themselves rewards in heaven by their defiance of you. Father, may they be a yielded heart. And if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. They might be certain of eternity. Father, accomplish what is needful in each heart, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.